The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that we would have eyes to see and this faith that you have given us to take hold of the promises that you give to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us in these times of our lives that we face when we do not understand exactly what you are doing. Give us the ability to see with these eyes of faith that you've given us, as you have always done with your people, as you're calling our hearts and our affections to you. May we even now turn to you with our spiritual eyes to fix them firmly on Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. As we consider, again, on these Tuesdays, these agricultural themes of ministry that Scripture presents to us, these very familiar and yet very daunting words from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I'll be reading today from the NIV. That's what it says, John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I with him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. So branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. These words of John, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, on one hand, are easy to grasp, yet when you try to capture them, try to grasp them, they in some ways suddenly become elusive. I liken this to when I, in my own experience, when I first read the Chronicles of Narnia. It was probably in middle school somewhere. I was just captivated and captured by Lewis's writing style so much that I had this brilliant idea right then and there that I would write my own version, just as witty, just as interesting, just as original, because after all, after reading it, it seemed like it was so easy to do. Obviously, that volume has never made it to press. It was interesting because I started with a little map, and I started with the storyline, and I knew how it was going to play out, and yet when it comes to writing it, you realize, ooh, this is really hard. What John gives us here in this chapter is something similar in that what he gives us are concepts and thoughts that we can easily grasp and relate to. But when we try to work them out in our lives, we suddenly realize this is something beyond just mere human agricultural writing. It's the very words of the living God. These verses I'd like to look at this morning, if you look at this overall context, I'd like to just focus on a few verses, but just to get the context, that verses 4 to 9 The chief emphasis in here is remaining in him and bearing fruit. Verses 10 to 17 talk about the result of that remaining and that bearing much fruit is that there's this dual couplet of obeying and loving, loving and obeying, that when we obey God's commands, we love, and that we then love one another. But really what I'd like to focus on is the first three verses of this entire context that helps us see what follows and how it makes sense, which is verses 1 to 3. And I'd like to read these again because it's important for us to consider this. Verses 1 to 3 say this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This first image in this first verse, verse 2, actually, is one that sounds pretty logical. This idea that God the Father, as the master gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. This one makes sense to us. After all, the branch that does not bear fruit will be removed to make way for ones that will. Other analogies from Jesus' ministry: when Jesus curses the fig tree, it's because it has no fruit. And they come back the next day, and in fact, it's withered already. It is removed. After all, what good farmer would allow an unproductive plant or fruit or vine to take up the good nutrients from the soil around them of other plants which are producing good fruit? This makes sense. However, I would say that this next phrase at the second part of verse 2 of John 15 is the one that is very difficult for us to grasp at times. That's what John writes: while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, what is pruning? Well, it's cutting. It's one of those agricultural realities that seems to defy what I would consider the laws of common sense. It would appear to me that the best way to have a bumper crop of grapes, for example, to use this analogy from this chapter, would be to allow the vine to grow. Just let it grow and grow and grow. Perhaps put a little Miracle-Gro on each day. Let it get bigger and bigger and bigger so that it will produce a bigger and bigger harvest and crop. But this idea of pruning defies that, because with pruning, sometimes segments or entire large portions of the vine need to be cut off so that the nutrients from the roots can grow up through the vine and be more concentrated and ultimately to give more fruit. So rather than having a dispersed vine that produces very little, to have a concentrated vine that produces ultimately much more. Now, just an example from my little Germantown garden. This Saturday or this weekend sometime, we're going to, before winter sets in, it's time to prune the raspberry bushes. We have a little section, a little bed of red raspberry plants in our small yard. And the thing is, this pruning makes sense because it's winter. You want to trim them down to maybe a foot or 6 inches, 10 inches, depending on which internet site you look at, so that come spring, they will grow more productively. But here's the rub of this verse, twofold, that I would like us to consider for us in ministry and pruning and God's growing in our ministry. First is this: so sometimes God does pruning when it doesn't make sense. Pruning the raspberry bushes this weekend makes sense before the winter comes so that in the spring it would make a larger crop. But sometimes God does things. He prunes us when it makes no sense. And secondly, that I'd like to get into is the fact that this pruning is often agonizing and painful. But first, this pruning, when God does it in his time, when to us it makes no sense at all. When Jesus identifies in this passage that he is the vine, that his Father is the true gardener, he's the one who comes in, who knows what to cut, when to cut this vine for his purposes. And really what this goes back to is an issue of God's faithfulness and bringing out his kingdom, his purposes, and his will in his time. This is often done sometimes in our own life, not when we would choose it or in the way that we would choose. And this is why I think it's important to look at the whole context of John 15 to see that Jesus also, after talking about the pruning, talks about abiding in him and remaining in him. Because it's the master gardener who prunes who then has this for his purposes. See, the trouble is that we want to often guide the gardener and to tell him which branches need to be pruned and at what time. It's a conflict of the wills, which is why Jesus tells us to pray, not our will be done, but your will be done. This is trusting ourselves to the master pruner. Just look at the picture of when you see people shaping bushes into certain figures, like animal figures or creations that they make with bushes. It's something that they are trained to do. The first few objects, you may say, well, that was a good branch. Why'd you cut that? Why did you take that one out? Well, when you see the whole picture at the end, after the first few cuts that make no sense, you see that it's a wonderful creation. Well, this is an analogy of what God is doing in our lives. And I will say that there are times in ministry when we will question, God, why did you prune over here? Why did you take this part out? Why am I going through this difficult time of struggle? In all of these, John goes on to tell us that Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me. Secondly, it's one thing to prune a bush that has no feeling. It's another thing to have our hearts pruned, or our desires in ministry pruned, or even our grand plans of what we believe God has laid on our hearts to accomplish for his kingdom, to have that pruned. You see, it's one thing to prune a bush. It's another thing to have ourselves, our dreams, and our desires pruned. And I will tell you that there will be times in ministry, and perhaps you've been through one of these times in your ministry already. Perhaps you're going through one right now in seminary, or perhaps in your ministry at church right now. And you will most certainly experience these as time goes on, but there will be these times of pruning. Most of these times, this spiritual pruning will not make sense, yet we are to abide in Christ. Most of these times will be marked by what I would say an intense spiritual agony. They'll be questioning and saying, I hurt so deeply and so badly, and yet we are to abide in Christ. I can just say from my particular ministry, and anybody who's been in ministry at any length of time, you can point back to some of these instances where there was a time of pruning. When you thought, wow, this one ministry, this one idea, this calling that God has given me is growing and flourishing, and then through external reasons, it stops when God says no. I can think of one such example from my ministry in church, and it's too lengthy and intricate to go into the exact details. But I would characterize it like this, is that after much prayer and looking at some of the immediate surroundings of the church and trying to ascertain some of the spiritual direction of where God might be leading us, there was a time of prayer, there was a sense that God was leading in a particular way, and it seemed like a very good thing, and yet it was halted. Now, of course, it never went forward as I envisioned or others envisioned. Now, there were human obstacles that were put in the way, and those were hard, but what I've come to realize is that ultimately, that there was a divine obstacle, if you will. Why? Well, I can't say. I can't say for certain, and to look back and say, well, this is why. But I do know that in some ways, it was very much a pruning that was going on. Now, this was, an intensely painful time. And honestly, I can see that in the human side of it, in the human obstacles of this setback, as I, at that time I would call it, now I would say pruning, that there were human sins committed against me, and honestly, where I sinned against others. But triumphing over these was this spiritual divine principle of pruning, that God had it in his plan to say no. I often think about when Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. And who was it that prevented him? It was the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit prevent Paul from preaching the gospel in Asia? Isn't that a great thing? But it was not the time. It was not the place. It was not his plan to do that. You see, in this ministry experience that I had happen to me, and you will have happen in your ministry as well, is that there's a time of pruning, that there's a death in the cutting off of a branch or a certain vine or a certain issue. No matter how significant it was to me or to you at that time, that by trusting and abiding and remaining in Christ, the vine, it will lead to greater and more fruit. So John tells us that Christ tells us that he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and that every branch that does bear fruit will get cut, but not cut off, that it will be even more fruitful. And third and finally, we, in these times of being pruned, we have this gospel promise that in verse 3 of John 15, that you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That in these times of struggle, of difficulty, no matter how painful or agonizing this pruning of God through Christ may be, that it is not a permanent cutting off, as it is with the unfruitful branches that will be set aside and withered, and as John says later, to be thrown into the fire and destroyed. But rather, it is a remaining and abiding in Christ so that we can be even more fruitful than we thought of before. See, the real issue, the real problem, the real challenge with these verses is with our hearts, of whether we trust in this grand expert gardener of our souls, or whether we try and want to argue and debate about which of our branches, which of our gifts, which of our talents, which of our ministry plans, our passions or goals are off limits and which he may cut or may not cut. See, in all of these struggles that we have this assurance that because of Jesus Christ, the true vine, that as we remain in him, we will not be cut off and destroyed. See, what's interesting is that when we read this in light of Isaiah 53, we realize that Jesus Christ was cut off and destroyed so that we could have life, so that he could bring forth this great and more fruitful crop that he is, as Scripture says elsewhere, the first fruit of our salvation. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, talking about the suffering servant. Very familiar words, but surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, or in the context of John, to prune him. He has put him to grief. When his soul, making an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. These times of pruning, these times of being refined, as Scripture often gives us this other analogy, is to produce a fruit and something better than when we started with. This is our Savior and Lord, who desires the best for us, both when he waters and refreshes us as his plants and nourishes us in those times that we're invigorated, but also in these times of pruning in our ministry. In both of these, we produce his fruit as we abide in him. So in times of success, in times of agony, we trust in his will and his purposes. I'd like to close in prayer, but after we close in prayer, we're going to sing hymn number 132. So let's pray together. Father, as we consider this principle of pruning, it's easy to talk about, it's easy to give mental assent to, but when we are going through the difficulty, when we feel that sharp blade cutting off those vines that we want to keep on ourselves, we pray that we would trust in you. We pray that you would reveal yourself to be this mighty God that you are, and that you comfort us, and that you, through these pruning times, would bear much fruit, not for our glory, but for your glory. Let us have hearts and minds and affections that say, your will be done, not our will be done, and that we will trust you in times of blessing and times of pruning. For your glory, we pray. Amen.